We're in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And the angel of the church of and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. The Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning as we have the privilege of opening up your word and having you speak to us through your word. Father, I thank you that you are great and you are mighty. You are strong. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that is in the believer, in us, Father, that you might teach us all truth and speak to us, Father, the things you'd have us to know. I'm just amazed, Father, that you want us to know you. The God of all creation wants people like us to love you, to walk with you, to bring glory to your name. And so, Father, thank you for that. Even though we fail, Father, so many times, you're a gracious and wonderful God. And today, Lord, let us see what you'd have us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of course, this passage contains the last of the seven letters the Lord Jesus sent to the seven churches in Asia Minor. It's harsher than the others, this letter is, as the Lord Jesus comes to this church with no words of blessing. There's no words where he's blessing them, no words of commendation to them. See, there's really in this church nothing worthy of giving praise to. What an awful place to be. To be a church where there's nothing to praise you for. How would you like the King of the universe to have nothing good to say about you? Wouldn't that be an awful thing to be in this predicament? Now, we may wonder what a 2,000-year-old letter could possibly teach us here in 2019. And just looking through this, you know, simply the elements of the problems that existed in Laodicea, I think can be found in many churches today, even here, if we're not careful. You know, the city, let me give you some history before we get into the text so much. The city was founded by Antiochus II sometime before 253 BC. And it was named after his wife, Laodice. Name a city after your wife. That's a good thing to do. Okay, the city was located on a high plateau, and it was very secure from any kind of enemy attack. But one problem in Laodicea was that there was no ready source of water in that city. Remember when we are looking at the other churches, when we said the Lord always uses something to identify what they're going through. He uses what they're living through to say, I don't like your lukewarm. You know, it's like the lukewarm water that you're drinking, you know. The Lycus River was nearby this town, but the waters were too muddy to drink. So water had to be piped in through aqueducts. And so water from the hot springs in Hierapolis, which is about 6 miles to the north, was brought into that city by viaducts, and cold water was also piped in from Colossae. But the travel of that water, whether it's hot or whether it's cold, by the time it arrived to Laodicea, both sources were lukewarm. So there's no place really for refreshment, and it's probably a bitter taste. You ever had lukewarm water? It's like lukewarm soda or lukewarm coffee. Coffee's either good cold or hot, but not in the middle. And soda is only good cold. Water is disgusting if it's room temperature lukewarm. It's got to be cold, right? Am I wrong in that? All right, but Laodicea was famous for three things. And it's amazing that they would do this with such a bad water source, but they were the center. First of all, they're the center of banking and finance for Asia Minor. Okay, so this was renowned throughout the Roman Empire. They were renowned throughout the Roman Empire for their financial wealth. This is the city the rich people lived in. Now you think rich people get good water. Why would you live there when you can live other places? But this is where the money's at. This is the money center of Asia Minor. Okay? They're very rich. What you'll understand will make more sense when he tells them in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold. You know, you think you're rich, you're not rich. You don't have Jesus, you're not rich. Okay, so this, you'll see how he'll bring these things out to define to them what problems they're having. But Laodicea was the center of banking and finance, and it was destroyed by an earthquake in 61 AD, but it was so wealthy and so self-sufficient that they rebuilt the city out of their own resources without ever going to the Roman Empire for money. Imagine having enough wealth in the town that you just rebuild the town. No loans, nothing. That's a lot of wealth. Okay, the second thing they're known to be renowned for is they made soft black wool, which was produced there. They either dyed it or they had black sheep or whatever, but they were known for their soft wool products. It was the center of fashion there, much like Paris or New York would be today. All the latest garments were there. Okay, this is where the rich people, this is the clothes we're going to make. This is what we're going to have. Okay, it was considered a luxury item, their wool was, and it was used for clothing, for rugs, for everything. Third thing that they're known for is there was a large medical school in Laodicea which produced a tablet that was sold all over the Roman Empire. Okay, a tablet was crushed. It was mixed with water to form a paste. I think I was looking at this. I was thinking of Dan Manson doing this stuff. But this paste, and then it was rubbed into the eyes and was reported to cure a variety of eye problems. Thus, go back here, because you say I'm rich, verse 17, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in fire. And what else does he want them to do? Down at the end of verse 18, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. They knew what this was about. Okay, so notice the words here as we start into this. The heading's different. Now, I noticed that. It's quite strange. You wouldn't pick it up. But notice the words, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, compare that to the other six. Just take a moment. I'll give you a couple seconds here. Look at the other six. Okay? As if to the angel of Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Then you'll go down here to Smyrna, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. And then verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Okay, you follow the pattern here? Okay, Sardis chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, Philadelphia, and to the church, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. And then you get to Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Did anybody pick that out? That's a little bit different. If you know, in other cities, it was the Lord's church in that city. In Laodicea, it was their church. Just notice that. It's just, in other words, it wasn't the Lord's. It's not that it wasn't his church. There's something different about Laodicea than the other churches. And I think that they would be thinking it was their church and they did as they pleased, not considering either the will or the word of the Lord ever was in their mind. Just a self-absorbed church that the Lord really wasn't putting his name to. Boy, you wouldn't want to be a church like that. You know, that's interesting. It's just an interesting way to start the letter, and I think it sets the precedence for what's to come, okay? But and in that, we must never forget why the church exists. Why are you here? Why are you brought into this thing called the church in Rathdrum? Yeah, it's not a platform that exists to promote one another or promote me or promote you. It's not a forum for us to advance our agendas or our ideology. It's not a platform to control or rule over people's lives or to use it to promote even our own self-interests. His church is not our church. And don't misunderstand me when I say that. We're part of this church, his church. But whose church is it? His. He owns it. I don't own it. You know, it's his church. He possesses it and he is in control of it. And for some reason, I think Laodicea doesn't see it that way. See, Jesus died for his church. He purchased it with his own blood. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, I think we need to start here by just defining that church, fellowship together, all that goes on with Christendom is really not about you and I. It's about him. And for some reason, I think we as believers forget that sometimes. Who's with me there? You forget? I mean, I think we do, especially in our culture, in our church culture, that this is about bringing glory to him. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. This is an admonition to elders, right? Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, to just define for us whose church this is. He builds it and he sustains it. As a matter of fact, go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. He's the one that keeps it going. If you look at verses 18 to 19 here. Let me start in 17. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Let's keep going. I'm in Mark. Don't ever do that. Matthew 16. Thank you for reminding me. I had that verse for Sunday school. Never mind. We'll go back. So 16, Matthew, what, 16 did I say? 18 and 19. Okay, let's try it again. And also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whose church is it? It's the Lord's church. Okay, and back up here. On this rock, I will build my church. On what rock? Maybe I should have read verse 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And the whole thing that's being built on is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On that truth, I will build my church. And there are religions that have perverted that verse. And so it's his church. Ephesians chapter 2, of course, the great book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 19. And what does it say? What does his word say here? Now, therefore, you are, that's Ephesians 2, 19. What's that? Yeah, I am. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of what? The household of God. I love that. We're members of his household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Look at yourself as a building block in the household of God. Now, does God need each one of us? Absolutely. Why? Because he's built something for himself, a place where he could be worshiped. And that's, you know, we're part of that. We come together and we get to do what? Worship God. Okay? It's one thing to worship him by myself. It's another thing to be in corporate worship together with you. Because we were designed to be fit together. Okay? You're not in Rathdrum by mistake. You didn't walk into these doors just because you thought you would visit. You're here because God is trying to plant you into something and keep you from running from place to place. Settle down and become part of his body. That's if you're just passing through. That was for you. Now, the church exists for his glory, and we are here, as I said, for him, and we're here for him alone. No man, no group of men, no group of women, no congregation is ever qualified to take this place. He is the sole person to be worshipped, the sole deity to be worshipped. You know, we must ever keep this church and this ministry centered on Christ Jesus and him alone. It's not about a man. It's not about a woman. It's about him. And our duty is to love him. Our duty is to praise him. Our duty is to thank him. Our duty is to preach him. And our duty is to promote him and him alone. That's what the Laodiceans have forgotten. You see, they notice, it's funny because they're doing eye salve, and I'm looking at this, they really did have an eye problem. Okay, but if you look at, just no pun intended here, verse 17, Revelation 3, 17, because you say, I am rich, okay, have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I have need of nothing. I'm rich. I don't have need anything. Boy, you really do have an eye problem. Now, we need to be aware of that mentally. Again, this is not your church. This is not my church. It is his church. It's not about I. I think we need no other Lord but Jesus. This church is, again, is to be centered on him. Let's go to verse 14 here then and start into this. Notice first that Jesus presents himself to the Laodiceans as the Amen. I find that interesting. Because amen in the Hebrew means so be it. It means let it be so, or it is so, it is true. It also carries the word it is trustworthy. So it's also translated verily. You know, verily, verily. Amen, amen. True, true. Trustworthy, trustworthy. You get the idea? It's expressed, you know, it expressed the ideas of faithfulness and truth. It is a word of confirmation. It's a word of finality. So when Jesus comes to this church of Laodicea, he comes as God's final word to humanity. I am the Amen. I am the final word. I am the trustworthy word. I am the last word you ever need to hear. You don't need men. I'm on the scene right now, and I'm telling you, I'm the Amen. As a matter of fact, go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. What do you see in Hebrews 1, 2? Which is a great passage to show you here. Which also tells you, what else do you need? Let me start in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, and then who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, this one, called the Amen, has spoken. There's no other voice, no other words you need to hear. Dan, Pastor Dan's words are pointless, meaningless, unless I'm talking about him from the pulpit, Jesus from the pulpit. I'm not going to talk to you about how well, you know, the fishing story I got or these kind of things, you know, these 10 steps to how you feel better about yourself. It's about Jesus. And he is the Amen. He's the final word. He comes as the confirmer of every one of God's promises. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. You know, you say, Lord, where, you know, I know people struggle. Lord, where are you? I've been praying, and where's your promises? Let me tell you, they'll be fulfilled according to his will. When and how he wants those to be fulfilled. But don't stop praying. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, great passage, verse 20 here. Look what it says. For all his promises, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen. Now, look, now I told you what amen means. Let's look at that verse. It says, for all the promises. How many promises? All the promises of God. Now you could sit here and we could talk for months of all the promises of God that he's made to you. And what are they? They're not no. They're not maybe. They're yes, and what? They have the stamp of amen. Means what? Trust me. Let it be so. It is so. It is true. So be it. Well, that's awesome. He's coming to the church of Laodicea, and he's saying to them, I am the Amen. Every promise I make in my word, I will keep. And yet, here's a church that doesn't believe it. I hope in Rathrum Bible Church that you believe that the promises of God are true, and they will be fulfilled. And what else does Jesus have to say? Anything else to convince you that you need him as a Savior? What else does he have to say to convince you that the things he says are true? How many are struggling right now? What are you struggling in? Is there one promise in Scripture that won't fit to your crisis you're in right now? Disease? Failed relationship? His promises are true. And if you would just turn to him, get on your face, repent, if that's a needed thing, and turn to him. Are those promises there? Yeah. But he will. It's amazing too that God can withhold some promises from rebellious children. Won't he? I know he does that to men who are married, right? He won't answer prayer in some cases if a husband doesn't treat his wife right. So, wow, you know. Anyway, I won't get off on that. But notice how he presents himself. The next thing he says, the faithful and true witness. Yeah, it is God alone who's faithful. How many think you're faithful compared to God? Who's more faithful? Surprise! His faithfulness in Scripture is described as, I was just amazed as I go through this. Go to Psalm 119. You know, how faithful is God? Silly question. Again, this is something we could talk about forever. You know, I'm never surprised as God puts these together, there's somebody in the congregation needs to know that God's faithful. Or that, you know, his promises are real. But look at it, Psalm 119, and we're going to go to verse 90. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. That's kind of a different way to look at his faithfulness. But how faithful is God as far as the earth is concerned? Why does it abide? Why does it continue to go? And maybe another word for that would be, why does it still stand? There you go, his word. How powerful is the word of God? That he could throw his creation, or let me not say throw it, but place it, and it still runs. Because his word is everlasting. And the minute it comes out from him, he's bound by it forever. Why is he? He's bound by his own word. He can never break it. He can't lie. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he speaks it, it's forever established for all eternity. So when he says to you and I, you have everlasting life, he means everlasting life. That's the end of the discussion. Amen. We argue with him. Are you sure, God? Are you really sure? Yeah, he's sure. Or he wouldn't say it. God's never going to say anything in his word that will ever prove to him to be unfaithful to you. Ever. He doesn't manipulate. He just says it. This is my promise, and I will not break it. And that's the funny thing. You know, I don't understand in covenant theology. He's bound by a covenant. You and I will break them every day. God can't break a covenant. And that's the whole reason Jesus had to do everything by himself on the cross of Calvary without you. Because if it was Jesus plus your performance, it's over, folks. He's everlasting. Psalm 89, go to Psalm 89, verse 2. This is all an introduction for Laodicea. But you'll get it. You'll see it. 89, verse 1 and 2 here. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. How many of us are doing that? Huh? We think we're doing a great deal by coming in here and singing four songs. Oh boy, we are moving up. But how many of you go outside of this church building and this week and start to sing about the mercies of the Lord forever and start thinking about his mercy on you when he should have killed you? Sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Lord, thank you for being merciful to me, to my loved ones, to us as a nation, as a people. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. When was the last time we told anybody that my God is faithful? He's never let me down. See, I think a lot of times people see us grumble and complain more than we start praising God and being thankful that he's been merciful to us. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. What's established in heaven can never be moved. And so you see that God is faithful. As he introduces himself to the church of Laodicea, he's saying, I am everlasting, I'm faithful. My faithfulness is everlasting. It's established, which means it can't be moved. And if I go to Psalm 89 down to verse 33, what am I going to see? Nevertheless, my loving kindness, I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. What's God saying? I can never let my faithfulness fail my child, ever. Man, by now we should be groveling at the feet of Jesus, thanking him that his faithfulness towards us will never fail. Lamentations chapter 3. Go to Lamentations 3. Let me get back here to Lamentations. Right after Jeremiah, if you're looking for it. Verse 23. I'm going to see here a verse you've heard so many times. Starting in 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How great is the faithfulness of God? That when you woke up this morning, they're new. Now, what would it be like to go to bed at night and waking up the next day not knowing that God's still going to be a merciful God to you? That while you're asleep, he could change his mind and say, you know what, I'm so sick of that person. When they wake up, I'm going to just grind them into powder. He is faithful. So you get the idea. And if Psalm 89, verse 8, going back to that psalm, he would tell us, just not leave a verse out here, he would tell us, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. It is without comparison. That's two things he said to them. I am the Amen, I am the faithful, but I am also who is the true witness. And how has Jesus been the true witness? That's quite a title. Exactly. Go back to Matthew chapter 12. And let's go to verse 18, Matthew 12, 18. You'll notice it says, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Let's keep moving through. Go to John chapter 1, verse 18. John 1, 18. So we'll move quickly through the book of John here. John 1, 18. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has what? Declared him. John 3, verse 11. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. By the way, notice I have a New King James, but the we's are capitalized. So what's Jesus saying? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know. Who's speaking what we know? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We speak what we know. Oh boy, that ought to end the discussion right there. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Okay? And you do not receive our is capitalized also there, our witness. And so if you don't have a Bible that puts those in capitals, he's talking about the deity of God here being the witness. John 3:32, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. So what is Jesus, how is he the true witness? What he's seen, can you imagine what he's seen? What he's heard? Listen, he's seen the very things he's made, and he's heard the very words he's declared. And no one receives his testimony. And so John 8, 14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. So all through the scriptures, Jesus is the what? He's the true witness. Now notice he presents himself to the Laodiceans as also, the third thing, the beginning of the creation of God. Now why would you tell Laodicea that? On the beginning of the creations of God. Now, as we go on with this in the next few weeks, we're going to go out of Revelation into the book of Colossians. So you might be ready for that. Because Colossians chapter 2, all the way to Colossians 4, he's telling the church of Colossae to have this letter also read in Laodicea. If you look at Colossians 2 and through Colossians 4, you're going to realize what was wrong with Laodicea and what God expects of that. So just letting you go ahead of me on that so you can study that, okay? But he presents himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is the creator and he's the controller of everything. You know, what does John 1:3 say? Go back here to John 1:3. Of course, we know what it says, the Bible tells us in Colossians, we'll go there also. It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So that Jesus isn't a created being, is he? No. He is the creator of all things. Let's jump over to Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16, 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So just imagine what you see in a visible sense. God is the creator of that. The mountains, trees, streams, air, rain, snow, people, animals, vegetation, soil, dirt, everything, right, that we can see. But there's also a realm, by the way, the realm that will exist for eternity, this is a temporal one, that he's also created that. Not only did he create those two different realms, notice what it says here, whether visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, and don't miss this, and for him. So, created through him, he holds all things together, which is the next, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And of course, he's the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all of these things he may have preeminence. Okay? But notice what it says. He doesn't just make it and hold it together. It was all created through him, but it was created for him. And even us, we weren't created for ourselves, we're created for him. And so not a speck of dust can move in this universe without his permission. Not one thing can be out of place without him giving approval for that to happen. He's the one in control, and in spite of what some people may think, Jesus is the king. You can try to dethrone him and try to get rid of him, he ain't moving. And it would do us well to remember who Jesus is, because he's still God's final word to the church. And if amen doesn't get you stirred up, and the fact that he is faithful doesn't stir you up, and that he's, you know, the true witness, if that doesn't do anything for you, I'm the creator of everything. Now, what would be your response to Jesus if this introduction of himself were given to you at Rathrum Bible Church? See, would we acknowledge Jesus as the Amen? Is he the final authority in my life? If he is, why don't I submit to that? Or do we listen to more to men's wisdom than to God's? I don't need people telling me what to do. I just need to open the Bible and do what he told me to do. Now, I can take advice, but if the advice doesn't line up with what God tells me to do in his word, I'm going to chuck that advice. Simple. Would we acknowledge Jesus as the one who's faithful and true? Is he the one that remains faithful? Even like it says in 2 Timothy 2:13, that he remains faithful when I am faithless? Even if I prove to be faithless towards him sometimes, will he ever change in being faithful to me? The answer is no. Tell me why you would say Jesus is faithful. Somebody tell me that. Why is Jesus faithful? Okay. How has he been faithful to you? It's his nature. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? His gift and callings are irrevocable. Okay, what's it? His giftings, how he gifted you, even to the place of where he may place you to use that gift, and his calling. Calling to what? To an office of a pastor? What do you think it means? His gifts and callings are irrevocable. When did he call you? Did he not call you? What did he call you to? Salvation. That's irrevocable. There's another verse. Sam, thank you for that. Okay? So how is he showing himself faithful to you? Nobody? Has he proven that in Jackie's life? Somebody else. I'm giving you, it's Larry. Faithfully. Without question. So, you know, tell me, why would you say in your own life that Jesus is faithful? This row. Tell me. How has he caused growth in you, Anna? Okay. Wow. Did you hear what she said? You want to stand up? No, you don't have to. She said, just say it louder. Amen. How is he showing himself faithful to you? He's doing it constantly. Don't miss it. Okay. Would you acknowledge that Jesus is true? How has he shown himself to be faithful and true to you? Oh, hello. So how does that affect Seneca's walk with God? Mm-hmm. Don't let those be words. Let that be a reality, okay? We've had that talk, right? So good. All right. So, right here, Mike. Amen. Amen. Yeah. That's the same for all of us, right? Yeah, that's the same for all of us. Amen. You guys fight over it. Somebody. Amen. I like that answer. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. 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 Okay, right here. Amen. Now, see, look here. He's the Amen. He's faithful and true witness. And what's the other thing he is? The beginning of God's creation, or as he would say it, he is the beginning of the creation of God. It's just how you say it, right? The beginning of the creation of God. That doesn't mean that Jesus had a beginning. That means he's the one that started it. So, wow, now just think, do these character attributes of Christ move you in any way? Because if they don't, you're dead as a post. They ought to move you. The fact that he says, the Amen, my promises are true. I am faithful. I will always be faithful. Everything I told you is true. And I am the creator, the sustainer, and the finisher of all things. Let me tell you something that ought to move you. Remember the water problem? Okay. So if I go here to verse 15, it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. The water problem that from the hot springs of the different cities, by the time they reach Laodicea, they're no longer hot, they were lukewarm. This lukewarm water, of course, made getting refreshment in Laodicea very difficult. So Jesus tells them that like the water in their city, they have become lukewarm. That's not a good thing to be called. Okay? This means they have, and I'll go into this a little bit more next week, but they have lost their passion for the Lord. Can I say it this way? They were probably indifferent and even apathetic towards the things of God. In other words, whatever. It's like taking that and saying, yeah, whatever. You know, this, what's God care about this problem? Whatever. He can't answer prayer. Whatever. And they're so indifferent and they're so apathetic towards the things of God, such as even the cross of Jesus, the Word of God. And possibly they were not burning with a passion or proclaiming the gospel anymore, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the sinful culture that was even surrounding them. Whatever reason, their condition was sickening to the Lord. Probably affected them so much that they aren't even a witness for him anymore because they're so indifferent to God and the things of God. Now think about this for a moment. Can that be said of the modern church today? Are there many people who are just going through the motions of Christianity at Rathdrum Bible Church? Not in Laodicea. At Rathdrum Bible Church? Where there is not a real burning passion for the things of the Lord? We'll nod our heads. I don't know what to say. Are there church people in our day, even at Rathdrum Bible Church, that aren't even moved by the cross anymore? Where they read about the crucifixion, they hear about it, and they sit unmoved, even in the plight of the lost. This doesn't move me anymore. I really don't care. Just entertain me. Just make me feel good. Just let this church be about my needs, not anybody else's needs. You know, without stepping on toes, don't be caught lukewarm when the body of Christ has many avenues for you to grow. Don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't stay lukewarm and never show up at a Bible study. Or, let's see, from 8 o'clock or 8:30 to 9 o'clock, does anybody know what happened in the sanctuary? Where are you? Where is the church? What's more important? On our knees before God, seeking Him, or having coffee? Now, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but let's talk about Laodicea, and let's talk about us. The Word's open. And that's the time to go get coffee? Or is that the time to say, I had my coffee, I can wait 45 minutes for another one? Stand up, walk in and out, stand up, walk in and out. We do this. We're just like Laodicea, folks. I don't want to preach about Laodicea and say, the problems are even in us. Where's our reverence? You know, lukewarm in their faith, where they know people are even lost, and they know that the lost people are going to hell, but they really don't care. Never praying for the lost, not witnessing to them. You know, how can any person hear about Jesus, His love for their soul, His death for them, and all that He has done for us, and remain unmoved? I don't get it. And I'm not saying I'm the perfect one to do that, but man, what Jesus Christ has done in our life ought to move us to something. Jesus, I'd rather you be cold or hot, but lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's, who's He talking to? Well, I'm going to go on and say probably they didn't know Christ, if you look at some of this, because they need a gown of righteousness, and they're just there. Useless. Not really there in the kingdom. How can any person know Him and never be moved by the relationship they have with God? How is that even possible? I certainly don't expect everyone to respond the same way, but I don't think there ought to be, I certainly think there should be some signs of life. I think show some emotion, some hint that we were moved by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the work of God. But don't let us be Laodicea. You know, where's our passion for the things of the Lord? And does it show when we come here on a Sunday morning? The world is going to, remember, the world, the devil, the flesh, is going to do everything to drive you out of fellowship with God. And you got to strive, and you got to war at this. You got to battle at this to stay in fellowship. Because I'm telling you, your flesh wants to leave. Some of you are crawling right now, thinking, oh, I can't wait to get out of here. But no, this should be the best place you could possibly want to go, is to be with like-minded believers, fellowshipping with the God that saved you. Man, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I don't know why I'm... Lord, thanks for leading that. Your Word is to be lifted up because it's Your Word, and it lifts you up. We're to love You. We're because You're the Amen. You're the faithful and true witness, because You are the Creator of all things. Lord, help us. Help us in this world, Father, that we live in now, that is getting worse and worse and worse. And I wonder how close we are to your return. But Lord, it sure seems like it's a lot closer than we expect. There's something in us is stirring, Father. I see people, the world, even professing believers drifting from you. I see it even in us sometimes, Lord, a lack of respect and awe for you. Sometimes seen in the younger people in this church where they have no reverence for their own parents. God, what they do to their parents, they are doing to you. And Lord, Father, I ask for mercy and grace upon this body. Lord, we need work. We all need work. But Father, what I'm asking for today is that you would give us a heart for you in these days that we're in, so that we are not like the church of Laodicea, who thinks we're doing things wonderfully and you have nothing good to say. I would rather you find us hot, fervent in our excitement and our joy in you. But Lord, don't find us lukewarm, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to stay up here and pray with anybody who needs prayer as Larry closes in song there.